6. And when we finished up last Sunday, we had started studying verses 7 through 13, where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to minister. He pairs them up, so there obviously would be 6 groups of 2. And it says, verse 7, he gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no script, which is like a little small bag that you would carry things in, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. So just a few items is all, just a staff, a coat, obviously the clothes that they have on, and some sandals. And I mentioned last time that one reason the Lord would tell them to do this would be to teach them faith, to teach them to trust him, because obviously if they don't carry bread and they don't carry money, then they're going to have to rely on the Lord to provide the things that they need, not the things they want, but just the necessities of life, which would be a place to stay, food to eat, water to drink, and so forth. So it's a lesson for them in trusting the Lord. But I also thought about another reason why the Lord would send his disciples out this way, and that would be to give others an opportunity to help and show their support for the things of God. By them going out and going to these different places and not having everything that they needed, then it would give the people in these different towns and villages opportunity to reach out and say, hey, why don't you come stay in our house? And while you're here, we'll be glad to provide food for you, give you a place to stay, that sort of thing. It would give others that opportunity. And I do believe that the Lord oftentimes puts those opportunities in our lives. He presents us with opportunities where we have a chance, because of how blessed we are, to extend a helping hand and be a blessing and show our support for people that are ministering in the things of God. And to me, that's one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, and especially Christians who have the things that we need, is just to be able to support people who are involved in the things of God but might not have everything that they need. And I do believe the Lord is going to hold us responsible for how we respond to those opportunities that he sends our way. And I'm not stretching this thing, because if you look at verse number 10, he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. He's talking about them going somewhere and someone opening their house up and providing them an opportunity to stay with them as long as they're in that particular place. So him sending them out the way they did not only was a lesson in faith on their part, but it also gave people in the places they were going an opportunity to lend a helping hand and to be a blessing, to show their support. And he says in verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. So he's letting them know that as they go, there'll be those that will be receptive. They'll open their home, they'll welcome them in, they'll show their support, but there will also be people who will not be receptive. And that's basically how it is, right? Amen. You see it time and again in the Bible. You see it just in the world around us today. There are those that are receptive of the things of God and those who reject the things of God. They just don't have anything to do with it and don't want to have anything to do with anyone who is involved in the things of God. And in fact, we'll show contempt toward those people and toward what they believe, and really do anything they can to be a hindrance rather than to be a help. And that's how it was with the disciples as they went from place to place doing what the Lord told them to do. There were those who were receptive and those who rejected. And he said, whenever you go somewhere and they receive you into their house, then you stay there in that house until it's time to move on. But then he said in verse 11, whosoever shall not receive you, if you go somewhere and they don't want to receive you and they don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. And he's not just talking about them talking about things of the world, you know, worldly matters. When he says, nor hear you, he's talking about hearing what they had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So there would be people who didn't want to hear that. And he says, if there's somebody that doesn't receive you and they don't hear you, then when you depart thence, when you leave that place, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Just shake the dust off in saying, look, we don't even want the dust of this place connected to us, since you don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony against them, not for them, but a testimony against them is what he says. And he says this, an important thing to notice. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, that's quite a statement if you get to thinking about it and consider what the Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Most everybody here today is familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. These were cities filled with perverts, homosexuals, lesbians. And what did God do to those cities? Burned them to the ground. He rained fire and brimstone from heaven and burned them to the ground. Sodom, Gomorrah, and it says in the Old Testament, all the cities of the plain, all of those cities in that area, God burned every one of them to the ground because they were a bunch of perverts, which to anybody that can read and has any good walking around sense, that ought to let you see right there how God feels about that stuff. But people who want to live wrong and do wrong and find a justification for the sin in their life will always come up with some way to discredit or discount the testimony of the Word of God. That's just the way human nature works. But here's an interesting thing that the Lord says. As bad off as those places were, as bad off as Sodom and Gomorrah were, and as bad as it's going to be for them at the judgment, you know what he says right here? He says it's going to be more tolerable for them than for that city of people that would not receive the disciples of the Lord. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. Why do you think that would be? Why would it be that the Lord would be harder on a city that wouldn't receive his disciples, his representatives, his ambassadors, you might say? Why would he be harder on that city than on a couple of cities that were filled with sexual perverts? That's right. They had more light, you might say, than what Sodom and Gomorrah had, because they actually are in a day and time, or were in a day and time, when Jesus Christ himself was present here on the earth. And his disciples, his representatives, have come into their town endowed with his authority, speaking on his behalf and in his name, giving out the truth that he wanted them to speak. They have more light and opportunity than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had. And it just teaches a principle that the Lord is going to be more severe and deal more harshly with people who have more light than those who don't. Which means, now you get to thinking about that now. Which means it could be worse for some of us sitting here in this building today at the judgment than for a bunch of people that we think were perverts. And they were. They were. And here's the thing now, let's get some clarification. He doesn't say that it's going to be easy on Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment, right? He just says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't say Sodom and Gomorrah is not going to be judged. They will be judged. The people that live there, they will be judged. They'll have their day and their time when they stand and give account to God, all of those people there. So he's not saying in any way that they won't be judged. And he's not saying in any way that their judgment's going to be easy. It won't be. He's going to judge them very severely for what they were guilty of. But what he is saying is that he's going to judge those cities more severely than Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had more light, more opportunity, more privilege than Sodom and Gomorrah had. What does that tell you about the United States, by the way? I mean, you think about the privilege and opportunity we've had here in this land to have Bible truth. I'm not talking about the privilege of, you know, being free and that kind of stuff. All that's good. I'm talking about the opportunity to have spiritual enlightenment and truth like we have here in this country. We have had and still have that right now. Even with what's going on and has been going on for a number of years, look at it. We still, for the most part, have religious freedom in this country. I mean, we all got up and come to church this morning unmolested, didn't we? When was the last time somebody put a gun to your head and said, if you go to church this morning, I'm going to kill you? You know, we still have so much opportunity and privilege. If a person wants a Bible, you know what they do? They go down to the bookstore and buy them a Bible. There's places in this world that don't have that privilege. There are a lot of countries that oftentimes I think we look at as pagan countries. And we think that we're superior to them because of the kind of folk that live there and the stuff that goes on, and fail to realize that many of those people haven't had the light we've had right here in this country. And in the day of judgment, it may be far worse on us than it is on some of those pagan countries, because we have the privilege to get light in this land where many of them have not had it, or have not had it on the scale that we get it here in this country. That's a thing to think about. This thing applies, I believe, to a country. I believe it applies to individuals. You can apply it on any level. It's just a basic principle that with more light comes more responsibility. The more light you get. And that's a scary thought. For me personally, I think about the light that I've been given in my life, the good preaching that I've heard, the Bible truth that I've been taught. The times that I have read my Bible and read, and God's shown me things just for my own personal reading, the light that I have, I know that I'm going to have much for which to give account when I stand at the judgment. I know that. And you people in this church here, not that I'm some great preacher or whatever, but I know for the last 17 years you've been getting the truth, if you've been here. And the thing that I'm afraid many people in this church and in other churches like this, or even far better than this, where they're getting even better preaching and teaching, what a lot of them don't realize is that every time you sit and listen to truth, that is truth for which one day you will give account. And when you just slough that stuff off and go on living your own life and you don't make the changes or the corrections or do whatever it is that God's speaking to you about, that is truth for which one day you will give account. And it could be, wouldn't it be something to hit the judgment seat of Christ and get a more severe judgment than people like lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? Wouldn't that be pitiful? And we sit, you know, in our churches and we condemn homosexuals and stuff, which is what we ought to do. We ought to be against that perversion, that abomination, as the Bible calls it. We ought to be against that. But it is very likely that many Christians are going to get it much worse, much more severe than people like that, because of their refusal to respond in the right way to the truth that God gave them. And that's what he's teaching here in this. One other thing that I would draw your attention to, he says, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. That is an expression that shows up in the Bible, day of judgment, day of judgment. And one thing the Bible is very clear about is that we will all have our day of judgment, every one of us. Now, those of us that are saved, our judgment isn't going to have anything to do with where we'll spend eternity. Thank the Lord, that's already taken care of. Amen. We have been saved from the wrath to come. So our judgment is not going to be about where we'll spend eternity, but we will have our day of judgment. Each and every individual in here, each one of us will have our time when we stand by ourselves and give account to the Lord Jesus Christ for the life we've lived as a believer. Think about that now. Think about it, that one day you will be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and give account of your life, the life he gave you, all the things that he invested into your life, what you did with the salvation that he gave you as a free gift, the life you lived beyond that day of salvation. You will stand and give account for that. Every one of us. Y'all understand that? That's something that ought to factor in to how we live our life and the decisions that we make, just realizing where we're headed. Doesn't it say it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment? And what it says? Where we're headed. Day of judgment. Verse 12 says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. So as they're going, obviously they're preaching, which would be why he would say in verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. Because they're not just showing up in a city and doing a few miracles and moving on. They're going to these different places and they're preaching. And they're preaching the message of repentance, that men should repent. It is a Bible message, a message that, for whatever reason, a lot of folks don't want to preach and a lot of people don't want to hear anymore. But it's a Bible message that folk ought to repent. Amen? And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Bible says. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul said he preached. Repentance is a Bible message and it needs to be preached. And they went out and they preached it. And as they preached, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, where'd they get all this power? Don't forget that. It says back in verse 7 that the Lord's the one that gave them the power. The only reason they were able to do these things is because the Lord enabled them to do those things. So they're going out in his power, his authority, as his representatives, and they're preaching and they're ministering and they're helping people. Now we come to verse 14. It says, and King Herod heard of him, that is, he heard of Jesus. How did he hear? Well, for his name was spread abroad. Word's getting around. That's how he heard. His fame is growing. The more miracles he does, the more his name gets spread abroad. More and more people are hearing about him. And so Herod heard of him and heard that he was doing these various miracles. And he says what Herod said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. When he heard about Jesus, he said, I know who that fellow is. That's John the Baptist. He's back from the dead. He's come back to life. And he's able to do all these miracles now. Verse 15, others said, so opinions varied as to who Jesus was. Herod said he's John the Baptist. By the way, notice John is called John the Baptist. Why? Because he was a baptizer. That's why, you know, he baptized people. That was one of the main things that John did. Obviously, he preached, but when the people would come to him, he would baptize them if they wanted to be baptized. So he's called John the Baptist. And he says, verse 15, others said that it is Elias, that's Elijah. And others said that it is a prophet, one of the prophets from the Old Testament, or as one of the prophets. So these various opinions about who Jesus was. Of course, today people still have varied opinions about who he is. Some people will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ existed, and certainly there's historical proof and evidence to support that Jesus lived on this earth. Only an absolute buffoon would deny the existence of Jesus on this earth down here. You'd have to be just an idiot not to accept that. So a lot of people will say, yes, he did live, but their opinion as to who he was or who he is varies. Some people say he was just a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, that sort of business. They deny his deity and who he actually was. And that's, you know, that's what's going on here, all these opinions about who he was. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And now it's going to kind of tell you the story of when Herod had John the Baptist killed. It says, verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her." What a mess that is. Amen? What a mess. You got Herod, who had a brother named Philip, and Philip is married to a woman named Herodias, but Herod decides he wants to be with Herodias, so he just takes his brother's wife, marries her. I don't expect Philip felt too good about it, but then when you get to thinking about the kind of woman Herodias must have been, Philip may have been glad he took her off his hands. Because they wasn't much to her, I can promise you that. That's pretty obvious from what you read in this story about her. She wanted to be with Herod. It wasn't like he took her against her will. She wanted to be with him. When I think about Herod and Herodias, there's another couple in the Bible that I think about. They remind me of a couple from the Old Testament. Ahab and Jezebel. Y'all remember them? Two fine specimens. Well, here's your New Testament, Ahab and Jezebel. That's what you got right here. It's Herod and Herodias. And it says, verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." You're not doing right, man. John the Baptist, one thing about him is he just told it like it was. It didn't matter who he was preaching to. If you read the other gospel accounts of his life, you see that he preached to soldiers. He preached to publicans. He preached to lawyers. Whoever showed up, it didn't matter who was in his audience. He didn't water down the truth for anybody. He just told the truth no matter who he was talking to. And here's Herod the king, and John says to him, "Look, what you're doing is not lawful." But here's something interesting. Hold your place here and go to the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, verse 18. Luke 3, 18. This is talking about John the Baptist. It says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife," notice this, "and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So John didn't just reprove him about Herodias. It says there that he reproved him about all the evils that he had done. So whatever it was that was wrong in Herod's life, John reproved him for that. And so he has him shut up in prison and eventually has his head cut off. And you get that story right here. Look back at Mark chapter 6, verse 19. Some people just simply cannot handle the truth. You give them the truth and they get mad. Herodias knows that John isn't in approval of what has happened here, and she's really the one that is the instigator of him being put in jail and having his head cut off. Because it says in 6:19, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." She would have killed him. Killed him because he told the truth. She would have ended his life. But she couldn't do that because of Herod. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So Herod probably didn't like the fact that John reproved him for what he did with Herodias. and him reproving him for all those other things, but it didn't bother him so much that he wanted to kill him. In fact, he wasn't even going to lock him up. And the way you read verse number 20, he allowed himself to hear John preach on occasions. And he observed him, he watched him, and he knew what kind of fellow he was. So who was it that really got mad here at John? Ladies? Y'all know that old saying? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She got very upset to the point she wanted him dead. And we're out of time. We'll look at it further next week, just how upset about the situation she got. Boy, that's sad.